Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Genesis 17. In verse 1, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, and then in verse 5, no longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. Abram was 99. Don't ever think it's too late to start with God. Abram was 1 year shy of 100 years old when God spoke to him. And he said to him, walk before me and be perfect. Now, the word perfect is not what we think of in English as perfect. It's tamim in the original language, and it means to be complete. So walk before me in a complete fashion. Walk before me with your whole heart, with nothing withheld. In Matthew 22:37, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, with all your soul. Love the Lord your God with everything, nothing withheld. And I will make my covenant between me and you. This is what God says to us. It doesn't matter that it was Abraham. God says this to everybody that he's drawing to himself that will respond to him. He says, I'm Almighty God. That means I'm all-powerful in your life. And then he says, walk before me with your whole heart, with nothing withheld. Sometimes we believers, we want to walk before God, but with only one foot. One foot in spiritual matters and one foot in the world. One foot toward God, one foot toward self-orientation. One foot toward God, one foot toward whatever else people are preoccupied with. But God says, walk before me with everything you have, completely. Nothing withheld, nothing preserved, with everything you have. But he doesn't just say that in a vacuum. He says that with an outcome. And I will make my covenant between me and you. Now, that was the Abrahamic covenant. I'm not talking about the Abrahamic covenant for the believers, per se, that are around today. But we do have a promise, and we do have a covenant. And when I walk before God with everything I have, nothing withheld, then he takes this covenant and he applies it between me and him. He takes the finished work of Christ and he applies it between me and him. And he multiplies me exceedingly when I walk before him with everything I have, with my whole heart. In Hebrews 4:2, I mix faith with what I hear and it profits me. It multiplies me. In John 15:5, I keep myself in the love of God and I keep the Word of God in my frame of reference, and a tremendous amount of fruit of the Holy Spirit is produced in my life. And this is the New Testament equivalent to the promise and the covenant that God made with Abraham. Walk before me with your whole heart, with everything you have. Don't hold back any area of your life, Abraham. And he tested him, and God will test us too. God said to Abraham, eventually, give me your son and offer him to me on the altar. Now, today people would say, well, that's barbaric. Be careful. You're talking about nearly 4,000 years ago. The mindset is very different today than it was 4,000 years ago, and God dealt with people very differently 4,000 years ago in many respects than He does today. But He said to Abraham, give me your son. He's not going to say that to you because God already gave His son. He's not testing us to be the father of the faith, so it's a unique situation. It does not translate to us, lest some strange person on the internet think to himself, well, I got to make this unspeakable sacrifice. That's not what He's talking about for us. But what I do make is a sacrifice in this sense. I give Him everything that I have. I give Him my heart. I give Him my mind. I give Him my capacity. I give Him my attention. I give Him my time. Everything that I have. I say, God, as much as you desire, take it all. I give Him everything I have. In a manner of speaking, that is like Abraham offering Isaac. It was everything he had. It was his only son. We give Him everything we have. And there is a return on this. The promises of God will be exceedingly multiplied toward us. The fruit of the Holy Spirit will be exceedingly multiplied in us. And Abraham fell on his face and God talked to him. Falling on his face was simply he humbled himself before God. He worshiped God. He reverenced God. He put God in the place in his life that God possesses. You ask people, Christians, what place does God have in your life? What is God to you? And they say, God is a very important part of my life. And I say, then you're in trouble. If God is an important part of your life, you're in trouble. And the reason is because God has to be your life. God has to be your life. And so you don't hold anything back. That bumper sticker some people have, Jesus is my co-pilot, I got news for you, you're going to crash. Jesus is not a co-pilot. Nothing withheld. Nothing withheld. Abraham humbled himself. He put God in the proper place in his life. He worshiped Him. And God talked with Abraham. And God said, no longer will I call your name Abram. Your name will be Abraham. God does the same thing for us. In Revelation 2:17, the Word of God says, He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, when the Spirit speaks to the churches, He's speaking through the pastor-teacher. I don't care what denomination, I don't care what church. If the pastor is doing things correctly, then he is listening to the Holy Spirit for the message to be delivered. And this is how it works when it works correctly. Here he says, he who has an ear, if you're willing, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now he does this because in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So let the Holy Spirit build His faith in the churches. To him who overcomes, and he can do it because his faith has been built by the Word of God in the churches. I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. In other words, God will give you spiritual nourishment. That is real sustenance. Don't ever think to yourself that just because something is spiritual, that it isn't real. That isn't even tangible. Well, it's spiritual, so it's kind of half emotional, half kind of ethereal, half kind of wispy, airy, kind of nothing tangible. All has to do with feelings, right? Wrong. absolutely wrong, couldn't be farther from the truth. A lot of people think of spirituality that way. It is nothing what spirituality is actually like. Could not be farther from the truth. Spirituality is a real relationship with a real God that has real, tangible, significant results. That's spirituality. This is what he gives to us. To him who overcomes, I will give this to them. Why? Because in Romans 5, 3 to 5, tribulation works patience. Patience in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 is the first manifestation of the love of God. Now there's going to be somebody eventually who hears this and says, well, that patience is hupomone and the love of God patience is macrothumia. So, no. Patience, hupomone, and patience, macrothumia, are the same patience. The difference is in the target. So it's the same characteristic of the love of God, but the target of that love is what's different. So there's no actual difference there. It's the same patience, different target. So patience works the first manifestation of the love of God. That love of God in Galatians 5:6 is what gives life to the faith that I receive as the Spirit speaks to the churches through the Word of God. So now I have some means of overcoming. Now I have the love of God. Now I have the first manifestation of His character dwelling in my life. And I have something to work with, to overcome with. And this results in a relationship that is real, being experienced by the person who's undergoing the tribulation. And then it says, I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. And this is talking about our new nature. Name refers to nature. I will give him a new life. That's the part where the stone comes in. And a new character, a new nature. The one who receives it will experience it. Nobody might be able to identify it just by looking at you. But you experience it. And it always starts out that way. This comes when I choose that I'm going to live before God with all my heart. It will not come if I withhold things. Now, when I say live before God, I'm not talking about being religious. I'm not talking about trying to apply the law. I'm talking about entering into a relationship with God in a wholehearted manner. I'm talking about knowing this person, God, the way that you would know a friend, and much closer than that. When you're talking about God, you're not talking about a being who's in the sky. You're talking about a friend who's ever present right there with you. And though you can't see him, he is closer than the wind. He's living inside of you. And you're living inside of him. Now, there are some people who wonder, how can that be? How can I live inside of God and God lives inside of me? You do that all the time. You do it with the air. The air is within you and you are within the air. And so it's not that strange an idea. God is living inside of you and you are living inside of him, and that God is real. And that God is tangible. And that God brings real world results. You pray, things happen. Simple as that. You pray, things happen. I can't tell you how many times I and others, many others that I know, have prayed for things that were really pretty impossible, and they happened. A number of years ago, that young woman at Johns Hopkins University in the hospital who was supposed to die of aspergillus. They were pulling liters of blood out of her lungs, and the doctor said she has absolutely no chance of survival. And several of us prayed, and that aspergillus cleared up that same evening, 2 hours later. After we prayed, she was going off the ventilator. She was doing much better. By the end of the week, she was on an exercise bike. She was out of the hospital not long after that. She did great, and she's still here today. What happened there? We talked to a real person. We talked to a God who loves and a God who cares. We talked to a God who answers prayer. We talked to a God who gave himself for us because he loves us. When you approach God, you're not approaching an idea. You're not approaching a theology book. You're approaching a person. And that person is just as real, actually more so, than you and I. Our body will die. God's body will never die. Albeit, when our body does die, we're going to see him face to face. Right now, we can't see him. We can hear him at times. We can sense him. We can see the results of our relationship. He speaks to our hearts. The day will come when we see this God in person, face to face, eye to eye. He's a real person. Heaven is a real place. Many people have been there, and then the doctors resuscitated them, and they came back, and they tell their stories. It's a real place. And the stories are consistent. I remember when I worked years ago in the emergency room, I worked with a doctor. And he was an atheist. And I talked with him about this one time. And he said, when I resuscitated so many people after a while, some of them would tell me about their experience, about what happened during resuscitation, about where they went when they had died. I know they had died because I had the monitor. I was looking at the monitor. They weren't breathing. Their heart was not beating. We were resuscitating them. They were flatlined in some cases, nothing going on life-wise. And they tell me about these amazing experiences. And the amazing thing they said is they all have similar experiences in many different traits. And as we know, people either experience heaven or going to heaven, or they experience hell or going to hell. And he said, these people are so different. There's such a variety of these people in every way possible. Different backgrounds, different ages, different socioeconomic conditions, different education levels, different everything. There are so many differences there. And he said, there's no possible way that these people were just dreaming, and there's no possible way that they were making it up. Says it doesn't work that way. God, the one who we walk before, is a real person. We have to keep that in mind. That when I walk before God, I walk with a real person. The Holy Spirit inside of us is a real person. He's a real friend. He gives real love. He gives a great deal of real kindness, real compassion, real comfort, and also real provision when I need provision. In Matthew 16:23, Jesus was telling the disciples that he was going to go to the cross. And Peter said to him, far be it from you, Lord. It's like, no way that's going to happen, Lord. I'm not going to let you go to the cross. And Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. What a statement. Lord, I love you so much, I'm not going to let you go to the cross. Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me. Now, the word offense there is skandalon in the original language. And it's anything against which one stumbles or is caused to sin. An obstacle. You are an obstacle. You are an offense to me. You are an obstacle. You are something that gets in my way. And then he tells him why. He says, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. This is a very powerful thing for us to understand. That when I live with one foot toward God and one foot toward the world, then it's not just that I'm not giving Him my whole heart. I actually become an obstacle. Because I get in the way with my natural disposition. I get in the way with my natural thinking, with my natural personality, with my natural temperament. I've seen Christians, they actually got in the way of winning the lost because they live in their natural personality. And the person that was being ministered to got wounded by that natural personality. You don't live that way with God. Yes, we have a personality, but we put that personality aside. It's a part of the natural man. We don't live in that. We live with the mind of Christ, with the heart of God. We live with the thoughts of God, and that's what it means to live by faith. So we don't live in that which is natural. We don't live in our natural disposition, in our natural reasoning, our natural evaluations. We don't live in our natural personality, in our natural identity, and whatever else you may want to throw in there that's natural. We live before God with our whole heart. Nothing withheld. We don't hold back for a preference or a thought or a way that I think is the right way for me, but really I hope it's the right way for me, God, and that's just what I'm doing. God will allow it. But he won't be behind it. Continuing in verse 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. And people will be scratching their head at that one. People look at that and say, I don't know if I want to deny myself and take up a cross. Deny yourself means stop being self-oriented. Simple as that. Stop being self-oriented. Take up a cross in Galatians 2:20 means enter into the life of God through the greatest manifestation of His love that has ever been expressed on earth. So stop being self-oriented. Enter into the love and life of God. And then follow me. For whoever desires to save his life, and this is talking about his natural life, will lose it. Why? Because God isn't behind it. God desires to crucify that. Whoever wants to live in his natural life, God will crucify your natural life, and you'll be amazed how effective he is at doing that. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his natural life for my sake will find his life. And he'll find it through the cross, which is where the love of God is found. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? So this is talking to the unbeliever. You gained everything. But you're going to go to hell. What profit did it do you? But then he also addresses the believer. Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What will you give in exchange for your soul? You cannot lose your salvation. But you can grieve your own soul. You can go down a road where your final outcome is worse than before you got saved. And to some people that happens. And the reason it happens is because they didn't live with their whole heart before God. They didn't give Him everything. They held something back. And eventually it takes them out of fellowship. Eventually it takes them away from the Word of God. Eventually it takes them from being filled with the Holy Spirit. Eventually it takes away the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And the loss that they suffer is eternal, even if they are born again. They cannot go to hell. But it's like Spyro Zodiatis said that time. In heaven, not everyone gets a mansion. The word mansion in the Bible, where Jesus says, "In my Father's house there are many mansions," that's just talking about a house. Some people will get a legitimate mansion. And like Spyro Zodiatis said, some people will get a hut. I love the way he put it. Then somebody gets to heaven and says, "God, why did I only get a hut?" And God says to him, "Well, this is the only thing you sent me to work with." And you know, it's true. If I live only for the world, if I live for my self-preservation, if I live for my natural preferences, if I live for my natural plans, if I try to save my life as a believer, I'm not giving God much to work with. This is why some people say, "Well, I've tried God and it really didn't do anything for me." I got news for you. You didn't actually try. You might have gotten religious. You might have gone to church for a little while. You didn't actually have a relationship. You don't want to lose in heaven. But yet, this is what we do. Some people will lose in heaven. Oh, they'll be in heaven. They won't lose their soul. They won't lose salvation. But there'll be a level of shame. Paul tells us this. And it's not something that we want to experience. We want a mansion. We want gold, silver, and precious stones. Jesus tells us about these things because they are valuable. The mansions are valuable. The results of the Bema Seat are exceedingly valuable. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 with the gold, silver, and precious stones. He tells us this because it's valuable for us in eternity and it's going to make a huge difference to us in eternity. But the way that I get it is not by keeping one foot in the world. It's by living with my whole heart toward God. "Walk before me," he said, "with everything you have." Don't withhold. "Well, these are my plans, God." You may have your plans and God may very well say, "Okay, then go at it." Just like he did with Balaam when Balaam wanted to curse Israel. At first God told him no and Balaam kept asking and finally God said to him, "Okay, just go ahead and do it then." Was God giving him permission? No. God was simply going to let him use his free volition. Remember, your choices belong to you. Your consequences belong to God. In 1 John 2:15, "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Well, in 1 Corinthians 13:1-3, "If the love of the Father is not in me, I have nothing and I am nothing. My entire life amounts to nothing if the love of the Father isn't in me." And then in verse 16, it continues, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. Lust is any desire apart that which is from God. But he who does the will of God abides forever. There are people who hear something like that, and it seems very negative to them. And they say, well, you're telling me I have to sacrifice all this. Everything has its price, but that's not what I'm telling you. This is telling you, don't love the world. Don't love the things of the world. They are not the things of God. Does that mean you cannot get a job in the world? No, it does not mean that. Does that mean that I can't have success in the world? No, it does not mean that. What it does mean is that you do not live for the world. You live with your whole heart before God, toward God. And when you do that, in Matthew 6:33, when you seek first the kingdom of God, everything else is added unto you. In Ephesians 3:20, he adds everything unto you beyond your ability to ask or think. But that comes as a promise with a condition. That is not an unconditional promise. That promise has a very real condition. Seek first the kingdom of God. Don't seek first your $1 million job. Don't seek first your fancy education. Don't seek first your relationships. Don't seek first your entertainment. Don't seek first whatever it is that people want to seek first. Seek first the kingdom of God. And everything else is added to you. Everything. It doesn't say some things. It doesn't say the religious things. It doesn't say only the things that make you look like a good little doobie Christian. Everything else is added to you. The job, the education, the relationships, everything else is added unto you because I seek first the kingdom of God. Except now I don't have to produce it all. I'm in a relationship with God where God gives it to bless me. Where God provides it because he loves me. Where God provides it because it'll draw me closer to him. It'll be an expression of relationship. It'll be expression of the love that God has for me as he desires to do for me, to bless me, to take care of me, to protect me, to provide for me, and everything else. God isn't asking you to sacrifice. God is asking you to love. Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, with all your soul. Love him. Because he has loved you that way. And he does it continuously. In Psalm 84:11, in the B part of the verse, no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Now, uprightly is not uprightly as we think of it. It's the word tamim, the same word that's perfect in Genesis 17:11. It's the very same word. Walk before him completely with your whole heart, nothing withheld. Loving him with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, with all your soul. And when that is your condition, he will withhold nothing that is good from you. Now, there are people who say, well, I've loved God and I've done my best and I did everything I could and God didn't give me what I was looking for. In some cases, people will say, somebody died and I asked God to have them not die and they died anyway. I'm sorry that someone died. I know that hurts. But they didn't die. If they were born again, they moved to a far better address than where you are. They didn't die. You listen to some of those people with those near-death experiences, and every one of them will tell you no one dies. They didn't die. Or they moved away. They left their coat behind, yes. But they didn't die. I talked to a man not long ago. His sister died. She died when she was 26 years old. He's still very upset about it. He's quite old now. And he said, why would God do that? And I asked him, was your sister a believer? He said, yes, she was. She was devout. I said, God did her a favor. God took her to a place that's far beyond anything you could imagine. I said to him, what would her life have been like if she had remained? And he said, it would have been hard. She had an abusive husband. I said, God spared her. God took her to a place where there is no pain, there is no abuse, there is no sorrow. She is alive. She's just doing better than you are. That's the reality of it. Now, we have to be very careful because pastors, when they say such things, sometimes somebody thinks to themselves, oh, maybe if I kill myself, I can do better than I'm doing. No, no, you really can't. You cannot. You cannot. The Word of God says that no murderer will go into heaven. You cannot. Self-murder is murder. How do you know you're saved if you're willing to take your own life? How can you be sure? Don't bet on that one. But God will withhold no good thing from them that walk with their whole heart toward God. In Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Now, the fact that the eyes in the Lord are in every place, beholding is sepha. It means keeping an eye on someone or something, or to watch, to keep watch. But in every place, this necessarily, in the principle of creation relativity, also means at every time. Einstein showed us, and that's what that principle is built upon, Einstein's relativity is applied to the Bible. There's a book about this, Creation Relativity, Einstein and the Bible. You can get it on Amazon. It means that not only is God watching in every place, God is simultaneously watching at every time. There is no difference. Physicists understand this, between the past, present, and the future. Einstein told us that the distinction between past, present, and future is a stubbornly persistent illusion. There is no difference. They all exist simultaneously now. So when God's eyes are in every place, God's eyes are on every point of time also. We experience it as the past, present, and future, but God experiences it as the eternal is, the eternal now. And so every point of time, every point of space, God is watching for you. And what is He watching? He is watching the evil and the good. So God is watching when evil comes your way. God is watching when good comes your way. And God is looking out for you. No matter if it's evil or good, God is looking out for you at all points of time, at all points of space. So it doesn't matter what happened yesterday, today, or what's going to happen tomorrow in our experience. In God's experience, it's all happening simultaneously. So God has a hand on everything. God has control over everything. Don't ever tell yourself, well, this is what happened yesterday. Therefore, this is what I'm concerned about tomorrow or today. It doesn't matter. God's eyes are on all of it at the same moment. To God, there is no difference between yesterday, today, and tomorrow. It's all one moment to God. And He is watching out to see if there is evil or good coming your way. And if there is evil, He will protect you. And if there is good, He will bless you. He is your strength. He is your shield. He is your fortress. He is your high tower. He is your protector. He is the one who fights your battles if evil comes your way, because you belong to Him. You get to experience this when you live with your whole heart walking before God, loving God with all your heart and your mind and your strength and your soul. This becomes your reality. I won't believe this until I realize something. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is inside of you, who you have from God. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You don't belong to you. And you know what? You can't tell yourself, well, I belong to me. No, you cannot do that. You do not belong to you. You have never belonged to you. That's one of the things that we Christians need to get through our heads, is we do not belong to ourselves. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Our spirit is God's. So we do not belong to ourselves in the least. Christ gave His life and shed His blood to purchase us. We were dead in sins. So if you're saying, well, I belong to me, what you're actually saying without probably realizing it is, I'm dead in sins. Because that's the only option. You either belong to God or you are dead. Now, there are people who say, well, the unbelievers are alive. I mean, I can see them walking down the street all the time. They're alive. Their physical body is alive. But before God, they don't even exist. Matthew 7, 21 to 23. There are people, unbelievers, who will stand at the great white throne of God, which is the judgment of the unbeliever that takes place after the millennial reign. And they will say to God, Lord, haven't we done many wonderful things in Your name? Haven't we cast out demons in Your name? And God will say to them, depart from me, you that work iniquity. I never knew you. Well, 1 John 3:20 says God knows all things. And the reason why He never knew them is because they never got saved. Their entire life never had a moment of faith. Romans 14:23 says whatever is not of faith is sin. So their entire life amounted to sin. In 1 John 1:7 and in Revelation 1:5, the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. In Psalm 103:12, the blood of Christ removes our sin from time. Those people were removed from time because their entire life was sin. Never a moment of faith. So the blood took them out of time. Never knew you is a time reference. Jesus is telling them, you never appeared in time. You were not even there. Dead in trespasses and sins means you're not even in existence as far as God goes. The Holy Spirit is the only one who knows of you if you're lost, and He's trying to win you to Himself. It's a horrible thing when you think about what happens after the great white throne. At the white throne, as each one stands before God, there will be no place found for them, so they're kind of going to hover without being able to stay in one place. And God will show them every opportunity they had. And then they're going to go into the lake of fire. And as if that wasn't bad enough, then the Bible says that He will cleanse our minds, He will cleanse our memories, and He'll wipe away our tears for them. We will not even know they ever existed. Not only are they in the lake of fire, but nobody knows that they are there. Isn't it so much better to live a life before God with all your heart? It's that simple. Isn't it so much better to live a life before God with all your heart than to have one foot in the world where the lost are, being like the lost? And though you yourself cannot be lost once you are saved, you can lose all your rewards. Isn't it much better in Proverbs 3:5 to trust in the Lord with all your heart and not lean on your own understanding? Isn't it much better in Colossians 3:2 to set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth? Affections is the word phroneo, and it means to have a mindset, and this involves the will, the affections, and the conscience. Set your will, your conscience, which is the same as your consciousness, and your affections on the things above. Then it continues in verse 3, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ. You, apart from God, are dead, but you have a life that is hid in Christ, in God. Some people seek the desire of their natural man, and they hope God goes along with it. It's not how it works. Set your affections, your mind, everything you have, your whole heart on things above. In Matthew 13:44, the kingdom of God is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for the joy over it, he goes and he sells all that he has and buys the field. He can't just buy the treasure. He has to buy the field, because apart from the field, you cannot get the treasure. The field has things other than the treasure in it, yes. The field may have some thorns, some nasty bushes, some difficult rocks, some holes that you can fall into. Nobody said it's an easy field. But the field has a very valuable treasure in it, so valuable that you sell everything you have, you trade everything, give it all away, count it all lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, which is that treasure. And that treasure is real. The treasure isn't just what you get in heaven, the treasure is also what you get on earth. There's nothing sweeter than a relationship that is real with God. Anyone can have it who's willing. But you have to be willing to live before God with your whole heart. To love Him with everything in you. Because He loves you with everything He is. Now, when you make that trade, you don't lose. That's one of the things I think that holds people back. They think somehow with God you can lose. You cannot lose with God. You cannot win without Him, ultimately. In Matthew 19:23, Jesus said, "Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life." So they'll receive 100-fold now, and then they receive eternal life. Whatever you leave here on earth, whatever you trade here on earth to seek the kingdom of God, that will be given back to you many times over. But you'll also have it with this incredible relationship with the only one who can truly love your soul. In Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. When God gives you the desires of your heart because God is your delight, He does it in a way that goes above and beyond anything you ask or think. What He's looking for is your heart. He's saying, walk before me with your whole heart and don't withhold anything from me. And I will give you everything you could have hoped for. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive You as my Savior. Thank You for loving me so much that You died for me so I can have eternal life with You. Amen."